Would please take your Bibles, turn back to the gospel text for this morning. It's found in Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 31. So children, this morning, I know you're with us during this sermon today, and so one of the things I would like for you to do is to tell me at the end of the service today, maybe in coffee hour, tell me how many times I say the word, the phrase, "So who do you see?" And then what, for an extra bonus, if you can tell me the answer to that question, there'll be a special prize for you. So who do you see? Who do you see when you walk up the stairs out of Union Station, you head east on Madison toward the Loop, and you run a gauntlet of people shaking their cups, asking for spare change? Who do you see? Or you stop at a busy intersection anywhere in the city or the suburbs. Here she comes. It's a familiar face. She's at this intersection all the time. You don't know her name, but she's carrying a cardboard sign asking for help. Who do you see? I have to confess, when that happens to me, I often avert my eyes or I look past her. I don't want to put down my window. I don't want to part with that handful of quarters I keep in the car for parking meters. Who do I see? Or you're watching the evening news and there are angry people protesting the closing of their neighborhood school and the injustice of inequitable distribution of educational resources. Who do you see making those protests? Or maybe it's a new kid, you know, a new kid shows up in your classroom. Her English is not that great. She dresses differently from everyone else. Plus, at lunchtime, you notice she's not even eating or drinking any water. Who do you see? Or maybe you've attended one of these heated community hearings on a plan to build affordable housing in your neighborhood. Some of the ones who would benefit from that, some disabled military vets, the working poor, many with black and brown skin, are making their case, and they're quite animated. Now, you wouldn't consider yourself a NIMBY. Do you know what a NIMBY is? Not in my backyard. And you don't consider yourself a NIMBY, but you are worried about property values if this affordable housing gets built. And if you're honest, you have some concerns about just who these new neighbors would be. Who do you see? Who do you see is the question that lies behind the gospel reading for this morning. It's at the end of the 25th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus is describing here the final judgment. And he uses language and imagery that is drawn from Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus begins this text with, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in his heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." So it's important to realize who is being judged by Jesus, who's being judged by the Son of Man. It's everyone. It's everyone. It's all the nations, the text says. It includes every one of us who claim to be a disciple of Christ. We're all there. And Jesus is on his throne. And he knows everyone's heart. And he knows how our actions declare what's really in our hearts. Now, the criteria that Jesus uses to judge us all is crystal clear. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. What Jesus expects of his followers is what he himself has modeled throughout his earthly life. It's encapsulated in what he says a little bit earlier in Matthew's gospel in the 20th chapter, verse 28, where he says to his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the things I find fascinating about this teaching on the final judgment is the fact that it occurs in Matthew's gospel right before the passion of Christ, right before the passion narrative. And if you think about it, Jesus in his passion was one who was clothed but then stripped. He was thirsty as he hung on the cross, but instead of being given water, he was given vinegar. He was a stranger who was certainly not welcomed by those in power. And he was a free man, but then was imprisoned. Bible teacher Robert Smith says this about this reality. "The Son of God stands deliberately and voluntarily in the shoes of the powerless, the weak, the defenseless, the hated, the tortured. He began life as a refugee." And you remember, it's Matthew's gospel that highlights that, right? Jesus and the Holy Family have to flee to Egypt because of the pursuit of Herod. And so then they become refugees in a foreign nation before they come back to Israel. He began life as a refugee, and he ends life as a condemned criminal. So Jesus experiences and identifies with the least of these throughout his earthly life, throughout his earthly ministry, and certainly in his passion. And he says, "As you have cared for the least of these, you have cared for me," for Jesus himself. So who do you see? In the final judgment, Jesus has demanded nothing for himself. Rather, he expects only that we will serve him by serving the least of these. Now, those who are deemed righteous in the text this morning, they intrigue me. It's not because of their superior biblical knowledge or because they possessed exceptional spiritual gifts that qualify them as righteous. Rather, it's simply by the way they shared the mercy and compassion of Christ with those in need. I believe this is what Jesus meant when he said earlier in Matthew's gospel, the 5th chapter, verse 20, that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And then a little later on in chapter 7 of Matthew, he speaks about those who think because they possess exceptional gifts that God will accept them into his kingdom. And he says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" No, the true followers of Christ are not those who claim allegiance to Christ, but those who actually care for others in need. The true followers of Christ, in their claiming allegiance to Christ, also care for those that the world ignores and devalues and despises. So who do you see? What are we to make of all this? I mean, in this text, maybe a little troubling to us. I mean, is Jesus denying the salvation his impending death on the cross and his empty tomb secures for all who believe on him? I don't think that's at all the case. Absolutely not. That is not what Jesus is teaching here, that our salvation is based on our good works. What Jesus is declaring is that our good works will reveal whether or not we have faith in him. Or to paraphrase only slightly the Apostle James, faith without confirming works is dead. I want us to look closely at the text this morning. There are two things to point to the fact that Jesus is not saying you are justified before God by your good works. That's not what he's saying. First, look, those who are on the right hand are told, come, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom I have prepared for you since the creation of the world. Jesus calls the kingdom an inheritance. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. You don't earn an inheritance. It's given to you. So that's the first thing. The second thing is those who are righteous are blissfully unaware of what they have done. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When was it that we saw you thirsting and gave you something to drink? Now that's a good hint. The righteous have not been acting in a calculating way as if they're trying to earn brownie points with God. They have simply been doing the good works of those whose hearts and lives have been touched by the gospel, have been regenerated by new life in Christ, have been transformed by the saving grace of Christ. So there's this genuine humility and surprise that the Lord would commend them for simply doing what comes for someone who is saved, natural. Their actions are a sign of their relationship with the Son of God who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Now those on the left have also been doing the works of those who have not been transformed by God's grace. They also do what comes natural. I love the way Bible teacher Elizabeth Johnson writes about them. She explains, the ones on the left, they have been looking out for their own interests and not being bothered by the needs of others. This too is a sign of their relationship, or a lack thereof, with the Son of Man. They simply do not know him or understand his way of love and mercy. So who do you see? Leaving Union Station and walking up the stairs toward Madison and down Madison toward the Loop, who do you see? In the eyes of one approaching your car at a busy intersection, carrying their cardboard sign, who do you see? Do you see Jesus? Now this morning, during my sermon, you've been seeing slides of a controversial sculpture rolling on the screen there. The sculpture's title is Homeless Jesus. It was sculpted by a man by the name of Timothy Schmaltz, and he depicts Jesus as a homeless man wrapped in a blanket and asleep on a bench. You'll notice his face and his hands are hidden. The only clue that it is Jesus are the nail prints in his bare feet that are exposed. Schmaltz says that the inspiration for this sculpture came from this text, from Matthew 25, verses 31 and following. And he said that he created this sculpture as a visual reminder of how the risen and glorified Christ still lives among us, still comes among us, disguised as one of the least of these. Castings of this sculpture can be found around the world. One of the pictures, this one is, I'm not sure where this one's from, but the first one you'll see in a few moments is from the sculpture that is placed in Capernaum, which was basically as much of a hometown as Jesus had during his earthly ministry. That one there. That one comes from one of the first installations of the sculpture, the little girl looking, trying to peer into the face that she cannot see. It was installed in front of the Episcopal Church in Davidson, North Carolina. Now, where that one is installed, the church, the Episcopal Church there, is located in a rather affluent community. And when it was installed, when it was first put up, it received varied and strong reactions from the residents when it appeared. But one response from a resident of the community was published in the local newspaper, and that response was particularly telling. This gentleman wrote, "My complaint," now this is what he wrote in a letter to the editor, "is not the art worthiness or the meaning behind the sculpture. It's about people driving into our beautiful, reasonably upscale neighborhood and seeing an ugly homeless person sleeping on a park bench." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Who do you see? Let's pray together.